The topic that I've chosen today has been a topic of discussion and confusion for several meetings that we've had together. And so today is not going to be necessarily an evangelistic sermon or message, but a few thoughts that we put together from God's Word that kind of tells us about the consistency of God's plan. Now, the issue is that so often we think that God had the law coming up to a certain point in history, and then he just scrapped that because it wasn't working, and then he had Christ come into the picture, and now we have grace. Well, that's kind of true in a sense, but it is a continuation of a full plan. And so I wanted to just share a little bit about the consistency of God's one plan. And it takes into account from beginning to end, from the words that we read in the Bible, God created. And even before that, this plan that he has comes into play. So I want to share with you this morning, as if you have your Bibles, follow along in Galatians, the third chapter, beginning in verse 15. And it says, "Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many, but to your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God, in his grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. Why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. Now a mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Is the law therefore opposed to the promise of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe." As we begin to look at this passage of Scripture, the problem that we have is law versus faith. And the real question here is, how are we saved? And I think the New Testament church would have an answer that might be different than like the Old Testament, those are under the law. But I want to suggest this morning that the church is not a New Testament invention. That the church has been a part of God's plan, a part of those who believed in God from the very beginning. Those who are in relationship with him. But the problem we have is in our spiritual and intellectual debates, we debate which has more power and which is in play today. And can they be reconciled into one continuous and unbroken plan? Well, what the two eras that most of us look at in our debates and in our discussions is the Old Testament, those who are under the law of Moses, and those who are under Jesus Christ. But we have a problem there, because there are three eras, not just two. There was an era that came before the law that was given in a promise. In fact, from Adam until Moses, when the law was given, there was a people who lived on the face of the earth who knew God, and some who refused to know God. But they were counted righteous. And the list of those would be Adam, Noah, Enoch, Abraham, Moses, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and Jesus. Now, that was before the law. Now, there's some interesting names in that list because there are two specifically that you might say, well, wait a minute, how can this be? One would be Moses, because Moses lived before the law was given, correct? Yeah. So he was a transitional figure. Now, how about Jesus? He's a New Testament character. How does Jesus fit into this list of people before the law? And the answer to that would be a simple question. Who is Jesus? In John, the Gospel of John, it defines him as indeed himself God. John, the first chapter, says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and nothing that's been made has been made without him. And it goes on to say, and the Word became flesh. That's Jesus. So if Jesus is God, he was certainly there in the beginning. And in fact, in some of the wording of creation, it says, let us make man in our image. And I don't think he was talking to Adam for input about how he wanted to be made, how he wanted to look or anything like that. But I think he was talking to his partners there. Let us make God in our image. And so before the law, we have a group of people who were a law unto themselves. And that law unto themselves certainly was dependent on what God said and how God had presented himself and the requirements of relationship to himself. Enoch is a very interesting individual because Enoch never died. He was one who was taken because it said he was a friend of God. He was so close to God. And in Hebrews, it tells us that before he was taken, he was commended as a man of faith. He was known by God as one who obeyed him, who loved him, who was so close to him, and God just took him. The principles and the rules that applied before the law also applied during the law of Moses. Now, they didn't change. They're just written down. But why did the laws come? Why did God think that there needed to be a law? Because people began to make up their own laws. And when people begin to make up their own laws, who do they benefit? Now, right now, Joe and I are going through a little ordeal with an insurance company and with a pharmacist and with a doctor. And you know what? They each have it all orchestrated, so none of them are to blame. And the victims, as I view us the victims, you know, the victims are the ones who have to bear the brunt of someone else's mistake because the laws are made up that way. That's kind of what was going on before the written code was given. And by the way, the promise that God made to Abraham waited 430 years before he gave the written code to Moses. Now, a list of some of the names on this was Moses, who was in the previous list, Joshua, David, Samuel, Jesus. And these aren't complete lists by any means. But Jesus was there, and Moses was there, and they were under the written code, the Ten Commandments, the law. The law that would institute a relationship with God. Now, the principles behind the Ten Commandments, although no one could keep the Ten Commandments, nobody truly lived up to the Ten Commandments, the same principles applied as to those who were living before the law was given. God did not change his mind about the standards of relationship that we would have with him. So under the written code, we have hard and fast rules whereby we can have relationship with God. But again, nobody could keep it. How many mistakes do you have to make before you don't keep the law? Can't make any, because if you fail in one, you fail in the whole law, because the law isn't a piecemeal thing, it's a whole. And God's plan of relationship is a whole deal. It's the whole life, the spiritual, the physical, all the things that embody a human being, those are involved in relationship with God. The third era that we have is faith in Christ, under Jesus. And a list of some of the people on that list is Jesus, the apostles, the church, the future, and it is by faith, and it is by grace. So now we have a promise, a written code, and faith. Those three things make up God's plan. Now maybe there is, and this is just an observation, maybe there is a larger reconciliation to be made with regards to righteousness in the uninterrupted and unchanged path in the salvation relationship. You know, years ago, not too many years ago, it was before I came to, we moved back to Rossville, a friend and I used to go down to Missouri, and we did what most sinful men do when you go to Missouri, you go fishing. And the sin is you lie about the size of the fish you catch. But we started going down to Missouri, and we went to a place called Licking, and there at Licking, the Jack's Fork River begins. Now, I had never seen water so clear as I saw in the Jack's Forks River. You could see clear to the bottom. And when you get in your canoe and you start down the Jack's Fork, it's only about 2.5 foot deep, and pretty soon you're in 20-foot water. And, Bud, you can look to the very bottom of that river, and you can see the smallmouth bass lying in the bottom in wait. And as you drop your line down, you can see the bait falling down, and then the unexpected happens. A pumpkin seed slips out from the rocks and steals the bait before it gets down to the big smallmouth bass. And no matter how many times you do that, how many times you try the different baits you try, it never gets past the pumpkin seeds. Now, that's just a sidebar. It's about the beautiful fish and the beautiful water. But after you travel down the Jack's Fork River for a little while, it runs into the Current River. Now, the Current River, where we fish, fly fish and camp for a full week, begins at Montauk State Park down by Salem, Missouri. And when you step into the beginning of the Current River, you can wade across it. It's no wider than this room. In fact, it's probably about as wide as from there to there, and there's one spring. But you go downstream for about 100 yards, and it's wider than this whole property that we have, and it's about 3.5 to 4 foot deep. There's a lot of water coming in there that fast, and it's full of trout. But the point is, the Jack's Fork runs into the Current River, and it becomes half a mile or a mile wide at some points and 20 to 30 feet deep. And if it rains, it can get up to 40 foot deep, just like that. But the Current River, then, after it makes its completion, I don't know if it's the Ohio or the Missouri River that it flows into, and then it continues until it gets clear down to the Gulf of Mexico. Now, the point is, does the Jack's Fork River cease to exist when it runs into the Current River? Or does the Jack's Fork and the Current cease to exist when it runs into the Ohio or the Missouri? I don't know which one it is. Or do those rivers cease to exist when they run into the Gulf of Mexico? Well, the point is, obviously they don't, because you can go down there today and you can get into the Jack's Fork, you can canoe into the Current, and you can go into the Ohio or the Missouri, and you can also go to the Gulf of Mexico. They all exist. It's one waterway. And that's the picture that we have of God's Word. It's one waterway. It's not the same water, but it ends up in the same place. And so the question that we have when it comes to how or what dispensation we live under, do we live under the law? Does the law still exist in our dispensation of the church today? Yes, it does. Because it's a part of the channel, it's a part of the funnel of how God's will is going to be accomplished. What was God's will? What was God's plan? And when did it happen? I've written down, did a little research, and in 1 Peter, it tells us that before the foundation of the world was laid, Christ was destined to come. In God's plan, did he know that human beings would fail? Well, I think the answer is yes, right? And you agree. Because if Jesus was planned to come as a redeemer, as a part of God's plan. And he knew that Adam wasn't going to make the grade completely, that Jesus was going to need to come. So the basic point that I want to ask, or the basic question I want to ask today, why did God establish a plan to redeem people? And the answer is pretty simple, because he knew they would sin. And in relationship with God, there cannot be any sin. And so as time went on, there was a guy named Adam who failed. There was a guy named Noah who found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And he made this great fishing craft, and he was going to go on this great voyage. We all know that that's not true, that they'd never seen rain on the earth before. But he listened to God. And in this dispensation of time from Adam until Moses came and was given the law, they lived under a period where relationship with God came from the mouth of God, where he spoke through angels, whether he spoke through his own voice, and he had chosen people that he had chosen to speak with to carry on his message. And that was a time where they were a law unto themselves. And we also see that in the Gentiles, that those before they were included in the Christian dispensation, that they acted a certain way because the laws of God were in their nature. They were written on their heart. And they also became a law unto themselves because it conformed to the concept of God's offering of relationship with him. So if God's plan was to redeem all of mankind, it didn't all happen, or it flowed differently to arrive at one destination. Let's just say the Jack's Fork was that time before the law was given. Now, it takes the water, doesn't it, to move? And that water is beautiful water, and it's specific water, and it has specific characteristics. And in that water, you can transport on that water to get to the current river. Now, the current river has a different function, because it's bigger and it's deeper and it's broader. It's magnificent the way it is, but it's still a part of the water that makes up the Gulf of Mexico. And so as we go to Moses, maybe Moses was the current river as it flows through. Now, we've already got through the Jack's Fork, which is, I don't know how long it is, but you can be on it all day long. And if you were on it, you'd want to be there forever. But anyway, as you transport that, we flow into a different part. And now the law has come because maybe the voice of God hasn't been as regular because the hearts of men have become more evil. And so they needed a reminder, because now we don't have just people, we have a chosen people. And the chosen people happened to be the descendants of Abraham. They were Jews, became Israelites first, and then they were Jews. And these people were unruly people. They were stubborn people. They were sinful people, kind of like people, right? So God gave them some rules because he loved them. He had chosen them. They were the apple of his eye. And so he gave them a law so that they could have a written code that they could look at to know how to live. And so as that time passed, God had always remembered, always thought that the Jack's Fork and the current and the Ohio or the Missouri was going to run into the Gulf of Mexico, and that was the goal. And so after a time, and all these things look forward to the end game, every one of these dispensations looked forward to the end time when Christ would come. And finally, at just the right time in God's plan, Jesus came, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Jesus was in the very beginning in the plan of God for the redemption of all humanity. Jesus was in the middle and the heart of the law when it was given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And Jesus, when he came, embodied and embraced the heart and the spirit of the law that would give a relationship that would be acceptable and pleasing to God. And Jesus embodied that completely and fully. Remember in the Gospel of Matthew when Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount and said, unless your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, there is no way you're going to enter heaven. So just keeping the rules and having your heart far from the rule would not please God. Because again, if we go back to the woman at the well, Jesus said, God's spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so God came to earth himself in the form of Jesus Christ, who was a child, first was a baby, was a child, grew into a man, and began a ministry. And ultimately this man in this dispensation offered himself up as the perfect sacrifice. All the sacrifices of the law were embodied and captured in the one body, Jesus Christ. So did the one sacrifice make all the sacrifices of the law pointless? No. Because all the sacrifices pointed to the sacrifice that we celebrate today around the table. And so as Jesus ultimately taught, modeled, and was the perfect relationship that God accepts from his children. But yet, we have the same problem of those who were a law unto themselves. We have the same problem of those who lived under the written code. We have the same problem as all people from all time. We are sinful. We are unholy. We are unjust. And the conundrum is, we are helpless. We cannot fix it ourselves. And I wonder when God realized that before the creation of the world. And so he established a plan that took various forms, took various turns, had various objectives to arrive at the point of his plan. And on a cross, on Calvary, salvation was accomplished for those who would believe through faith. And this opportunity that we have, though we do not deserve it, though we have not earned it, is a gift of grace from God. And in that gift of grace, in the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, we find the full requirement of relationship with God, which is righteous, which is holy, which is perfect. That was God's plan. And he knew that none of us could do it for ourselves, so he did it for us. So in this plan that we have, that God has given to each one of us, what are the consistencies that we see in all three eras of time? First of all, God's eternal faithfulness. God is eternally faithful. He does not change. We can depend on his faithfulness every time, all the time. The second consistency is that God didn't bend his plan so that we could accomplish it. He is completely holy. And holy means undivided, complete, perfect, without flaw or without defect. And it's interesting, when God got through creating the world, he looked at the world and saw that it was good, very good, perfect, a job perfectly done. And that included the people in it for a moment. But God's holiness and his standard has never changed. It has never waffled so that it could meet the demand of one or two people. But it is completely holy, completely. And the third consistency we find, it is completely, eternally just. It is the same for all people. You know, in the preamble to the Constitution, we have that the statement that all men are created equal, I want to suggest this morning that the only place that man is created equal is in the hands of the Creator. Because obviously, in the world, we do not have equal standing or equal ground. But in the face of God, in the presence of God, we have equal opportunity to be His child. Now remember, and I know what you're thinking, well, what if I haven't heard, or what if somebody hasn't heard? There was a time that people acted because God was in their heart. There was a time when it took a written code. And now is a time, the last dispensation, the last era of time, where Christ is the end. So as we think about that, as we think about his unbroken plan, though it takes many avenues to get there, we find that he has one purpose for that plan. Obviously, it's about salvation. It's about redemption. It's about being with God forever. Because, by the way, that's where we started, right? In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve were in the garden. And I'm going to kind of take this out of context, because the next part of that sentence reveals the problem in the garden. But it says, in the cool of the evening, when God came to walk in the garden, face to face with God. That's how we were intended and created to be with God, was face to face with God, to walk in the garden of perfection with God. But that was quickly fractured, wasn't it? How many days did it take God to create everything that we know? 6 is the answer. Is that your guess? 6. What did he do on the 7th? Rested. I don't know if you have read much in Hebrews or not, but it defines what the Sabbath is. It's rest. But we see on the Sabbath, after the 6th day, after God had created everything, God had declared it very good, he was in the 7th day after that, because man was made in the evening of the 6th day. On the 7th day, we find him walking in the perfection of his garden. He wasn't creating anything. He was now enjoying it. And humanity, Adam and Eve, his very creations, his perfect creations, were a part of that rest that he enjoyed. When he got done making everything, he just sat there and played with it. But that was fractured, wasn't it? And he couldn't do that anymore. And so he made a plan. And in Hebrews, we find that there is still a Sabbath rest. And that Sabbath rest for us today is in the presence of God, because there's no work that we can do to restore what we've lost. But in that Sabbath rest, after God's plan has been accomplished completely in our lives, we can walk with God face to face. Do you realize what it means when it says that we have confidence and boldness to come into the presence of God? Do we understand what it means when Jesus has become the veil that separated human beings from the holiness of God? God's plan existed so that we could live in the 7th day, the Sabbath, the day of rest, and rest in the perfection of what God has made us to be through Jesus Christ, his Son, through the written code that we have, and also the time before the law. That was God's plan. And you know the amazing thing about all these twists and turns and conundrums and the failings of all humanity, the one thing that is amazing about this whole thing is that it works, because it works for you and it works for me. One God, one plan, one destination. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we'll never comprehend the completeness of what you've done. And sometimes it seems a folly to try to even explain it. But I thank you that you have given us enough information that we can understand the heart and the mind of who you are and who you have designed us to be. And so we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.